Once again, I want to welcome you on this frigid Sunday evening, at least for those of us who are in East Coast in New York area. I know at least one of us is in Miami, and we are envious of you. So, thank you for joining and spending this Sunday evening as we go through the book of Timothy. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I believe we left off last time at verse 10, but we're going to change it up a little bit. We are not going to go to verse 11. We're going to go all the way to verse 17. And then we'll jump back into verse 11 after we cover this small portion. So verse 17 tells us its instructions to the rich. As we have been looking at the letter to the Timothy, we have been looking at various groups that Paul is addressing, various groups that Paul is telling Timothy what their role should be in the body of Christ. And in that same in the same way here, he touches on those who are rich. Now it says in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, as soon as I said this, this is a command to the rich, most of you tuned me out, and most of you are thinking that, hey, this has nothing to do with me because I am not rich. But that is far from the truth. Richness is subjective, right? If you are living in America, if you are listening to me today live, most of you are considered rich by the 97% of the population in the world. Right, when we look at this letter and when it was written, you know, people lived day to day. Most of us, especially those of us who are living in America, you know, do not live day to day. You know, if you remember when we were doing our study in prayer, as we were going through that text, and when we read, you gave us our daily bread. You know, most of us have a week worth of food in our refrigerator, perhaps more. And so do we really understand what it means to rely on God, right? So if you are if you have enough, if you are if you have home, if you are paying your bills on time, you have extra little extra income to indulge in certain things, you are considered you are considered rich, right? Sometimes, you know, we say, hey, I have a mortgage and I have a car payment and I have this bill and I have that bill. And when the end of the month comes, there is nothing left. You know, I'm far from rich. But the definition here is you are able to meet your needs, that you you can sustain your life, sustain your lifestyle. You know, and many times we find ourselves in a little bit of a financial trouble because of the decisions that we make, right? Because instead of, you know, getting a $2 coffee, we have to go to a Starbucks and get a $7 coffee because that speaks, that, you know, it kind of boosts our ego. So sometimes we are in that financial crunch because of the decisions and how we deal with our finances. So scripture is very clear that the riches comes from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18 says this, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 12 has a similar thought. It says both riches and honor come from you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, where Hannah is praying, it says over there, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. he brings low and lifts up. So here you see that whatever the financial condition that you are in, God has put you there for his purposes, right? The wealth comes from God. So whatever that circumstances that you are in, God has put you there for his purposes. Now, as we read this, text, and in the very first word you see there is command, right? This is a this is not a suggestion, okay? This is not a counseling, as we have seen throughout the this letter to Timothy, that these are command. These are you must do it. It's not a as I said, it's not a suggestion. It's not a gentle reminder. It's not a counseling session. Hey, that you should do something this way. It's a command, and it is a command to those who are rich in the present age, meaning that you have material means. Present age, meaning while you are alive on the earth, right? And the and what it says over there, right? Look, the warning it gives is: be humble, check your pride, because the money tends to make you proud. Right? Those who have riches, and we have seen how snobby they can act toward those who do not have the same means. And what Paul is telling Timothy and to that church at that time and to us through this word is, hey, check your heart, be humble, check your pride, right? Because that's where the fall comes. Present, and not to be haughty, not to be haughty, because, you know, as I said, how many times people who are in a, perhaps in a lower rank financially than you are, how rudely people talk to them. Sometimes they speak to them like they are non-existent, not even a person. And so we need to check our heart. And then the second thing that you have here, it says, trust God, not riches, right? Trust God, not riches, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And as I said, many of us are not thinking or worried about how we're going to pay rent. We are not thinking about what's going to happen. How am I going to pay for this? Okay. And so many, especially here in America, so many people, they have no time for God or the matters of God because they find their security in their money. Hey, I have 401 here. You know, I have this much money in my stocks. This is my bank balance. I plan to work this much. I have invested well. I even have a rental property. My house is worth this much. So when I retire, I'm going to get this much money. I'm going to get this much Social Security. And all of our planning revolves around our riches. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with planning your retirement. There is nothing wrong to be wisely invested with your finances that God has given you. But who is your faith on? Who is the rock that you are standing on? If all of those things are the ones that you are trusting on, but not the living God, you know, those things are fleeting. Those things can be wiped away in a moment's notice. You know, it wasn't too long ago, if you remember, California had this wildfire. You know, these were multi-million homes. These people had a lot of means, okay? And within a couple of days, everything was burned to ground. Everything was burned to ground. And how many of those stories we have seen in the last few years? Remember the floods in North Carolina, right? We all remember all the storms and people being homeless within a day. What do you put your trust in, right? As the psalmist says, I believe in Psalm 20, some trust in the chariots and horses, but my trust is in the Lord. Again, there's nothing wrong with having riches. But is your faith in those riches, or are you trusting God? Are you trusting God? And that's so important for us to understand. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who provides for us, right? And whatever doesn't matter, you know, a lot of you know what I do for a living, okay? All of you are doing something, right? But it's not that job. It's not that business that provides for us, right? It's God who's providing through that business or through that job, whatever that work you do. It's God behind it. You know, so we need to remember this. You know, as we look at Romans chapter 1, and when we look at that verses 18 to 30, 32, where it talks about the creation, worshiping the creation, right? This is something that we need to understand, right? Worship the Creator, not the creation. And in the same way, okay, trust the provider, not the provisions, right? Trust the provider, not the provisions. And so often, we put our trust in what God has provided instead of God, who is the reason and the source of all the blessing. The third thing it says here, and it's an important thing that we need to look at, it says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Yes, it says enjoy, right? And I think many times we as Christians, we fail in that. Because so many times we think that, we can't show world certain things, right? That we have to be a whole bunch of boring people, just gathered and with a solemn face and just we are our heads down, right? And we are to be joyful. We are to enjoy what God has given us, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 24 says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. In that same book, chapter 5, verse 18 to 20 says this, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. So God gives us the strength to work. God provides us the means by which we are able to live our life. And when God has what God has given us, we are to enjoy in our life. Now, we need to be responsible. We cannot be involved in a sinful behavior. We cannot be preoccupied in a certain activity where we are neglecting our time with God, our alone time with God, and things that require our attention, the responsibility that God has given us. But whatever God has given us, we are to enjoy in those things. Right? There's so many people, who just gather, and never enjoy. Right? They have to see that bank balance going up. If it even dips a little bit, they're all worried about, hey, I'm losing money on my portfolio. I'm losing money in my bank. And they never enjoy what God has given us. Right? Think about the parable of that guy who had such a plentiful harvest. I believe it's in Luke chapter 12. Right? And he says, I got to build bigger storehouses. I got to somehow store these things. And you know the parable. And again, God says, what if your life is taken from you today? Enjoy what God has given you. Whatever those days that God has given you, enjoy those days, right? That should be joy. And so this is the instruction to the rich. And look, it goes on to say, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. By no means is it suggesting here that we earn our salvation or that by giving and good works, we are going to get into eternal life. That's not what it's saying. And once you are Christian, once you have salvation, which is by grace and grace alone, not through the works, right? Let your works speak. There are works that needs to be done. Right, we learned about some of them in the last chapter, taking care of the orphans, taking care of the widows, taking care of those who are in need. That's our responsibility. Right? But if you are rich and you are constantly worried about holding on to your wealth, and you see a person in a need and you are not giving, that's not a Christian behavior. That's why he says ready to give, willing to share. Right? We are given a blessing. If God has trusted you with a material means, he expects you to be a good steward of it, willing to share. When you see someone in need, be eager to help. And in that, we are storing up a good foundation for the time to come, which is what? Not the present age, but the next age, that we may lay hold of eternal life. And so here we have instructions to those who were well-to-do, rich. And I think, as I explained to you earlier, all of us fall into this category. Now, going back to verse 11, as we ended the Bible study last week, we were talking about false teachers, what their motivation is, right? They are looking for financial gain, and all the things that we learned last time. I'm not going to repeat all of them, okay? Now, the instruction comes to Timothy, okay? But look what it says over there, right? Verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God." Paul is speaking directly to Timothy at that time, and then every man of God, and meaning every one of us who are a follower of Christ. "But you, man of God." Now, that word "man of God" is used in Old Testament for many men. Moses, David, Elijah, Samuel. There were a number of times that phrase is used, "O man of God." But in New Testament, this is the only place that phrase is used, and it is used for Timothy. Right? It says, "But you." Whenever you see a "but" in a scripture, you want to pay attention to the message that comes after. He just finished talking about the false teachers. He just finished talking about all their foolishness, right? And then he tells Timothy, "Flee these things and pursue righteousness." Flee these things. And this is not just when you see the word "flee," it's not just, doesn't have a sense of running, okay? Although it may apply there, okay? But the true sense of the word is that you need to separate yourself from this kind of men. Right? There is a separation. Not all unity is good, and not all division is bad. There are people, there are situations, there are congregations, there are churches that we need to separate from. Flee these things, right? Just because there is a cross, right, and it has all appearance of a church, doesn't mean it's a godly church. And so we need to be diligent about where we are, and I'm going to speak about that in a minute, right? So it's the first thing that Paul tells Timothy is flee these things. All the stuff that we read in the first, previous few verses. But just fleeing is not enough, right? Fleeing is not enough. It says, pursue righteousness. You are to pursue something. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. In some of your translation, it might be meekness, right? Meekness is not a weakness. Meekness is a strength under control. Right? Strengthened. So you are to pursue righteousness, meaning being right with God, being a right standing with God. Godliness and faith, you understand what is speaking of there. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those things. So for us, okay, and this is an important lesson I want you to understand. Or I hope you are paying attention. Right? It's not just enough to flee. Okay, that's like, yeah, okay, I'm going to stop drinking, or I'm going to give this up. Okay, or this is not a thing that I should be doing as Christian. Okay, fleeing is one part of it. The second part of it is pursuing these matters. If you just flee, then that's not enough. You need to pursue, right? It's if my people turn to me. It's always about turning to God, right? And too many of us Christians are Saturday Christians. Have you heard me say that before? Perhaps you remember me saying that phrase. Too many of us are Saturday Christians. And what I mean by that is we understand the Good Friday, we understand the crucifixion, we trust in that crucifixion, but we have not made it to the resurrection where there is a power available for victory. Too many of us are hanging out on a Saturday, right in between the Good Friday and the resurrection. Right? When we look at the Old Testament, when you look at the book of Exodus, right, it's not about just getting out of Egypt. Getting out of Egypt, we can relate that to fleeing. But then the purpose is not to hang out in the wilderness. That's not the purpose. Yes, you are out of the Egypt. You are not in a bondage anymore. You are not in the bondage of the sin anymore. You are out. But then it's the purpose is not to be in wilderness. Purpose is to be have victory in the promised land. Not just entering the promised land, but having victories in the promised land. So pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And look what it says, fight the good fight of faith. The word fight over there, that's where we get our English word agonizing. Right? This word applies to both an athlete and a soldier. Fight the good fight. As we get into the next book in the 2 Timothy, Paul, as he ends that letter, will say, I fought a good fight. This is agonizing that you are going to lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are in a battle, right? We are not in a playground. We are in a battleground. Fight the good fight. You know, and I want to draw your attention to the example of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah is a great example. As he was building that wall, right, with one hand they were building, on the other hand they were ready to fight. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we want to do one or the other. We are either too busy fighting, arguing, you know, trying to just defend and not building anything. And then there are other Christians who are too busy just building, and they pay no attention to the enemy who's going to attack and destroy what you have built. We need to do both, right? With one hand, we got to build. With the other hand, we got to defend. Remember that when you think about that, okay? And that's what we have in here. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy is going to have to fight a fight of faith against these false teachers, all these things that we have discussed in the first five chapters. The problems that the church of Ephesus was facing. He's going to have to fight. He's going to have to stand up. He's going to have to be bold. He's going to have to call out the things that needs to be called out. So lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, right? He's reminding him that you are called, you are gifted, your ordination was in the presence of many witnesses. And three verses are a wonderful verse. Look what it says. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. By the way, that word appearing means epiphany, right? Glorious manifestation. Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. It's a doxology, okay? And what Paul is telling Timothy is, I'm urging you to do this because of look who God is. Look at the testimony of Jesus, right? There are four things that you see over here, okay? He creates, he sustains, he protects. And then the fourth and the most importantly, the resurrection power. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, hey, if you are concerned with self-preservation, okay, if you are worried about your life, he's the one who creates, okay? And when he calls, he's the one who's going to sustain you. He's the one who's going to protect you. And he gives an ultimate example of Jesus Christ. Right? He says, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Look at Jesus. He was called. He came on this earth to do his ministry. And then he could have, you know, when Pilate asked him, hey, are you a king? He could have just simply said, no, look at me. Do I look like a king to you? But no. He was faithful till the end. That you keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Meaning that this fight is going to be till the end, until we are waiting for that day when he appears. Whenever that might be, because it says he will manifest in his own time. We don't know, but every person, every living person who is following Christ is waiting for Christ to come during his lifetime. Every single servant of God who has preached the word preaches that Jesus is going to come soon. Now, I don't know when he's coming, but you know what? I think he's coming in my lifetime. Manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed. And there's a message in blessed, which I just don't have time. Okay, the idea of being blessed is being happy, content, fulfilled. But if when you look at deeper word search on that word, what it speaks of, okay, what it speaks of is an absence of things, absence of anxiety, absence of fear, okay, absence of unhappiness. And as I said, I cannot go much deeper, but that's who God is, okay? He's the one, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one like God. Right, this is speaking of God the Father. Look what it says, who alone has immortality. There is no one else who is immortal, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so this is an encouragement to Timothy, because as we open up the next book, what are we going to hear, right? He has a spirit of fear. And what Paul is saying is, hey, it's God is the one who creates. He's the one who sustains, and he's the one who protects you. And even if that you have to pay the ultimate price as Jesus had to, he's the one who can resurrect you. He's the only immortal, he's the life giver, right? He's the one who can make you alive. And so you should trust him, and therefore you should do what you are called to do. Confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What you have been called to do, do it. Pursue those things that we read in verse 11. Patience, godliness, righteousness, gentleness. Do those things, because our ultimate example is Jesus. And look what he did. And so he continues with those instructions as we move to verse 20. And as we close this book, as we close, get ready to close this, the Bible study, you know, many times what we have is when we look for a church, what is the criteria that we should be looking at? You know, and many people will give many a reason, hey, that's a great pastor. I love the way he, he's a good orator, right? He's charismatic. I like the way, he speaks. Some people are attracted to a good music. They talk about the music ministry is great. I like all the instruments. I like the songs they sing. And it's just such a great atmosphere during the worship. Some might say it's good fellowship. The people are good. Some might like the children ministry. Some might like that, oh, there is plenty of parking. Many may like because of the location. I don't have to travel so long, right? But there's only one thing that matters when you are picking a church. Only one thing that matters. And that one thing is, how do they handle the truth? What do they do with the word of God? Right? And that's what we end here. Right? It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and the contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Remember, we just learned about the false teachers. Number of times the false teachers are addressed in this book. And so it is so important to be sitting at the right place where the Word of God is being taught. What Paul is referring to here as profane and idle babbling is the Gnosticism. Okay, the Gnostics that were in the midst of them. Now, when you look at the Gnostic doctrine, it was a mixture of a Christianity. It was a mixture of Greek philosophy, Jewish legalism, and Eastern mysticism. It was a mixture of all of these things. So there was something for everybody, right? They claimed to have a higher spiritual understanding of things. And there are a number of places this is addressed, specifically in the book of Revelation. I believe it is because of this Gnostic belief and some of their teaching that the Gospel of John was written to refute the notion that Jesus was not really did not really come in a human form. That's why the Gospel of John is so different from the three other Gospels, because he was addressing specific false teaching at that time. So when he speaks about the profane and idle babbling, he's speaking of this Gnostics. And I'm not going to go deep into their doctrine because if you are interested in what it was, the book of, the letter to the Colossians, it deals with all of the Gnostic doctrine. And so someday when we study that, we'll study that in detail. But that whole letter deals with the Gnostic teaching, all their false teaching. Okay, and so with this kind of knowledge, you can stray very easily. Look what it says: by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Much like what we have in Hebrews chapter 2, drifting away slowly. Some of your translation might say wandered, avoiding the prophet. It says wandered off. So when you are at a wrong place, learning wrong doctrine, little by little, you will stray away from the Word of God. Because those false teachers have a way of presenting, twisting the biblical truth to fit their doctrine. And so it's so important that we are sitting at the right church, learning under the right man of God, who is led by the Holy Spirit. And as I say so often, we must examine, we must be Bereans, as we read about them in the book of Acts. That is what I am being taught biblical, or is this guy just going off on some tangent? Because there are many, many men of God out there, and I shouldn't say men of God, who pretend to be men of God, who take one verse, a little paragraph and make a whole doctrine out of it. But Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. If there is an idea presented in the scripture, it is always confirmed somewhere else in the scripture. There is no standalone truth in the scripture. You will see it again somewhere in the scripture. And so, how does your church do with handling the truth? It is so important. And if it's deviating a little bit, or if it is excusing something that is not according to the scripture, then you are sitting at the wrong place, right? This goes back again to 2 Timothy, where we were talking about the women pastors. Are they deviating from the truth? Are they mishandling the truth? Then you are sitting at the wrong place, right? And in that, by professing, some have strayed concerning the faith. And many people can argue and say, hey, that's your understanding. No, this is, scripture is pretty clear. There is no confusion in the scripture. And so he ends this letter with what he says. He says, grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen. And if you look at some other translation, it says, grace be with you all. So this letter was not just written to Timothy, but it was written to the church, to the elders, and as an extension to all of us, that we all need to pay attention to what is what is being said over here. And so I hope this letter has blessed you. I hope you have a good understanding of what we have been looking at for past few weeks. As we open up the Bible study next week, we are going to continue with the second letter of Timothy, and we'll see what God has to teach us. And there is a wonderful truth in that letter, especially as we talk about the end times. I hope you keep me in prayer, and I hope you come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that give us the discerning power that we need, Lord. Lord, help us to see and hold on to those things that matter, Lord. Help us to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and meekness, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we have an obedient walk, Lord, according to what your word teaches, Lord. I just submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. We thank you once again. We love you, Lord. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.